Lots of tribulation. We're going to see lots of tribulation in the book of Revelation, but currently we're seeing a lot of tribulation ourselves with the COVID-19 pandemic, what it's done to us, what we've had to endure through the last 5 months now, going on 5 months, all the different changes, the challenges, all the emotions associated with that. So we have that here locally. But, you know, you may not have known, but there's other plagues. The bubonic plague has made a reappearance worldwide. We got that going on. And so just as a frame, you know, we look at the book of Revelation and the widespread tribulation that's presented there. And then coming in and looking at our current situation in 2020. Okay, we got plague, right? Everyone nod your head up and down. We got plague. Another thing we see throughout the book of Revelation is we got war. Okay, we're not talking about it too much right now, but the geopolitical issues right now. You know, there's so much attention on other things internally in the United States. Not many people know that Putin has actually basically rewritten the whole constitution of Russia. It's not Russia anymore, is it Russia? Yeah. And so he's able to go for another 2 terms because of the new constitutional amendments that they passed, and it was a slew of amendments. So you always got Russia there, you got Kim Jong-un, who's just, you know, crazy as can be. And then you got Iran, and recently last week, Israel striking, admitting that they blew up one of those facilities in Iran. So Iran never goes away. So geopolitical conflict happening still. Lots of questions, lots of fears there. Pestilence, you know, Africa, experiencing tremendous famine. We heard about the murder hornets that are coming our way and that started over there in Asia. Don, have you seen any murder hornets yet? No, not yet. Okay, so they haven't come to us yet, but globally. Famine, because of all this, right? Famine hasn't discontinued. It's only increased. And then just social unrest. And as Americans, we're seeing this. Just social unrest. In the issue of Black Lives Matter, All Lives Matter, Blue Lives Matter, just craziness everywhere, confusion, ideologies, perspectives, filters, worldviews that are just upside down and coming in conflict with one another. All of this is only amplified because of the 2020 election that's around the corner. A lot of this is just amping up for that. Our economy has been suffering. You may have seen that in your retirement statements. History is being expunged, rewritten. Children and education over the next month deciding if they're going to go back to school or not. We have been bombarded by a lot of stuff. And I think we've been living under this weight for so long, sometimes we forget, you know, what the day is, what we're actually being bombarded with, just the extent of the weight. All of this has created a lot of emotions within us. Exhaustion. You know, how many of you felt just exhausted this week? Just exhausted. Not even physically, but mentally, emotionally. You know, fear, right? Up and down, fears. Depression. I think that's hit us. I think we can be honest with ourselves. Skepticism, lots of that, right? Who do we trust? This says this, this says that. Loneliness, I think that's plaguing us right now as a church, as a country. But the issue of loneliness, anxiety, frustration, anger maybe, bitterness, that's crept in at times, and apathy at other times. Just write it off. Don't think about it. Pretend it's not there. So just lots of different emotions in reaction to all this stuff that's happening to us, that's being pressed in upon us. And how do we respond in the midst of this current climate? Here's some ways I think we respond. We deny. We just deny that it's happening, deny that aspect of it. Not going to listen to this, not going to listen to them. Just deny it. Blame. Do we see a lot of blame going on right now? Projection, deflection, avoidance, indulgence, stockpiling, hoarding, escaping, through our many different idols and maybe blowing up to others on social media, to our children, to our spouses. This is the world we live in. It's pretty chaotic. It's pretty confusing. It brings with it a lot of complications and just a bag of emotional volatility, frustration, all sorts of things. But folks, I want us to remember that everything that we see out here, everything that we're dealing with right in here, it's just one side of the story. In some ways, it's not even real. What is real is what's happening behind the scenes in the cosmos and in God's world. Ephesians 6:12 tells us that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. All this stuff that we're wrestling against is flesh and blood, but Paul says we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We get so caught up in seeing what's before our eyes, we forget that what's real is behind that. God Himself, sovereign over everything that you and I are seeing and hearing. You know, it's much like The Wizard of Oz, right? You guys remember that old film? Perhaps you read the book first. But they get to the very end, right? And there's all this buildup. And they finally peek behind the curtain. And this grand, majestic wizard that they were told about is nothing but a puny little man. Well, it's a little different for us. We look behind the curtain and we don't see a puny, scrawny little man. We see God in all His awesomeness, in all His vastness, His infiniteness, His power and majesty, His might. And He's ruling behind this curtain. It's what's behind the curtain that's important, folks. And this morning, we get a glimpse of what's behind the curtain. In Revelation 4, we are taken into the very throne room of God Himself, and we behold God in all of His majesty and all of His glory. Look with me at Revelation 4, verse 1. What do we read here? This is John writing to us. He says, after this, after the seven letters that were written to these seven churches, he says, after this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. He says, the first voice that spoke to him speaks again like a trumpet. This goes back to Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. There we read, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. If you recall back then, I know it's been a while, but this is Jesus speaking to John. Now for the second time, Jesus speaks to John, and what does He say? He says, what does He say? Come up. Come up here. Come up here. John sees a door. He hears the voice of the Lord saying, come up here. Folks, Jesus Christ not only talks to us, He not only beckons to us, but He points to the door through which you and I can enter into heaven. In fact, Jesus not only points to that door, but we're told Jesus is the door. John is able to go into the throne room of God through this door, who is none other than Jesus Christ Himself, calling John into it. You and I are living in a very crazy day right now. Again, think about everything that I tried to frame at the beginning of this message. All the craziness that is called today. And we have a choice to either trust in God's sovereignty or to trust in the world's craziness. We have a choice that we can either live in turmoil or we can live in peace. And I'm going to tell you the answer to those two choices is dependent upon what you and I are viewing and what you and I are listening to. Jesus speaks and he calls John to come up here to see what is about to happen. You and I have a choice to listen to the voices of this world and to follow them, or to heed Jesus' voice and to come with him through that door into the throne room and see what reality is, who really, truly reigns. Jesus is the door. Jesus is the veil that we're told about in Hebrews. He is split in two on the cross, and through Jesus Christ, you and I enter into the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God. This is the good news. You and I have access to the throne room because of Jesus Christ. Read with me Romans 3:23, a little bit forward here. For all who have sinned, that's you and me, that's every single person on earth, you and me. For all have sinned and fall short right now, present tense. We fall short of the glory of God. But listen to these beautiful words, but are justified by his grace. That word justified means to be declared righteous. You and I are sinners. We have offended a holy God. But through Jesus Christ, we are declared righteous. We're not righteous. We're far from it. But in Jesus Christ, we have been declared righteous. How? By his grace. How? As a gift. Not because of what you've done, not because of what we earned, but solely because of what Jesus Christ has done. That is, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. How is this all made possible? He says, whom God put forward, that's Jesus Christ, God the Father, put the Son forward as a propitiation, a very fancy technical word. It's used four times in the New Testament, but it is theologically important. He put forward Jesus as a propitiation by his blood to be received, how? By faith. It is a gift, but it is received by our faith. Folks, most of this world is not receiving that gift by faith. Because most of this world does not believe that they are a sinner. See, you know, hear me clearly. Every single black life matters. Everyone hear me clearly on that? Okay. But the cause is not black life matters. There's a lot of stuff in that organization that's happening there. There's a lot of deflection. There's a lot of blame happening there. Most people do not want to assume responsibility for their own sin. But what does the Bible say here? Redemption. How? Being bought back. How? Through the blood. Through the propitiation of Christ. You and I deserve wrath. This is what propitiation means. Jesus became the wrath bearer for us. That on the cross, all wrath that you and I deserved, instead of coming down upon us, came down upon the Son. He became the propitiation. He became the object of God's wrath. Instead of you and I, he took our place. He became the substitute. It was a gift of grace. But it happens in our faith that we choose to believe that we are sinners and in great need of a Savior. Jesus beckons John to come up here into God's presence how, through his very sacrificial work on the cross, he is the door, he is the bridge, he is the object of faith, he is the entrance into God's throne room. I can't emphasize this enough. Verses 2 forward mean nothing unless you actually get to get into God's presence. The only way that you can see God in all of His presence, all of His beauty, majesty, power, glory, love, is by first listening to the voice of Christ and following Him. He is the one that brings every man, child, and woman into the presence of the Father. John listens to Jesus' voice. John follows Jesus, and he enters into God's presence. Verse 2, at once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. A throne stood in heaven. Imperfect in the Greek, it's just all the time there. There's always a throne. There's always a seat of authority. In here, God sits upon it. This word throne is used 47 times in the book of Revelation. Just think about that. That's a lot. A fourth of its usage, the fourth of the 47 times that it's used here in chapters 4 and 5. And one last number, three-fourths of all of its usage in the entire New Testament happened in the book of Revelation. So it's used 47 times, three-fourths of those times it's used in the book of Revelation. What is Revelation about then, folks? It's about God reigning on His throne. You scared right now? You anxious right now? You afraid right now? You angry right now about what's happening in this world? Uh-uh. God is on His throne. Some homework this week, some supplemental learning on your part. Spend some time in Ezekiel chapter 1. Spend some time in Isaiah chapter 6. Two other passages where we see God in His throne room. Verse 3, what does John see? And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Now, I'm a dude, so I know gold and silver and probably diamonds, and that's about it. All right? You know, a lot of the women in here know their jewels better than I do, right? So I had to look some of these up, and some of these, just because of 2,000 years and language issues, the first one here, jasper, it's a little difficult to understand. We see this word jasper in its picture of the throne room again. So that verse in 21:10 gives us some clarification about what John is seeing here. So look at Revelation 21:10. There we read, and he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. So, traditionally, jasper is a different color, but back in its day, 2,000 years ago, it was used, you know, all over the place. Here we see the context. What is John seeing? He's seeing God on the throne with the appearance of crystal, clear, bright, shiny. Now, it might have a certain hue to it, like red or green, but the emphasis seems to be on just God emitting this brilliance. The second jewel is carnelian. This is a fiery red stone. It came from Sardis. So if you recall, that was one of the churches. They were known for a lot of things. One of those things was this stone. And it's a fiery red stone. So there's this brilliance to God, and it's fiery and red. And then the third one, there's a rainbow. We all know what a rainbow is. But here, a rainbow that had the appearance as an emerald. Okay, so it could be multicolored, but it seems to be focusing on one green. Right, ladies? Green? All right. Ezekiel 1:28. Ezekiel gives us a similar description of the Lord in this context. Like the appearance of the bow, so there's the rainbow. Like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face and I heard the voice of one speaking. If you read chapter 28 of Ezekiel, so I said Ezekiel 1, but also look at 28 this week. You see all of these stones in Ezekiel's picture of God on his throne also. And so the issue is brilliance, majesty, awesomeness. And there's only three stones to describe it. But I think we can infer and understand that there's way more to God's glory here than what John can describe. You know, he describes God in all of his brilliance with these three words. You know, my family and I got to go on vacation last week, and one of the things that we did was we went to the Grand Canyon. How many of you guys have been to the Grand Canyon? All right. Got a couple people who live in Arizona, and they've never been to the Grand Canyon. My kids finally got there. And, you know, you're walking up, and you expect it to be big, right? You know, and I've been there before, but it's 20 years ago, maybe. And you expect it to be big. But, you know, as you get closer and closer, and you in the trees, you know, move out of the way for you, it's just ginormous. And there's that sense of awe. And then you're looking at it all, and you start to realize what I am looking at is probably only a 16th of its actual size. Maybe an eighth of its actual size. Like, and so how do you comprehend that? You know, I've flown over it going to Las Vegas, but you know, it looks like a hole in the ground. And I think that's what we have to understand when we look at this picture of God on his throne. Folks, we're only getting a tiny glimpse of God in all of his awesomeness. John's only able to put this into words, you know, jasper, carillion, rainbow. We'll see some more. But God is so magnificent, he can't be captured on pen and paper. What John sees is stunning. What you and I will see one day will drop our jaws to the floor. And here's the thing, like, we will never be able to lift our jaws up off the floor for all eternity. You know, I was thinking, again, looking at just this portion of the Grand Canyon, one could spend 100 lifetimes looking under every stone in just that portion of what I was staring at. Exploring every nook and cranny of just that small portion of the Grand Canyon. You could spend 100, probably 1,000 lifetimes. You can spend eternity. Folks, we will spend eternity with the Lord, and we will never get bored at turning over every nook and cranny of who he is and exploring who he is and coming to know who he is. This is just such a tiny picture of his glory. All right, verse 4. Now, around God, around the throne, were 24 other thrones. And seated on each of these thrones were 24 elders, all clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. Now, this is going to be one of those days and moments where you and I are going to disagree. Okay, Revelation, there's going to be lots of disagreements. I'm going to tell you two interpretations of this, and I'm going to tell you which one I lean more towards. And I'll give you some reasons why. If you disagree with me, I still love you. We can still have coffee and talk about it, okay? But this might be a point of difference for a couple of us. The first option for who these 24 elders are, the first option is that this refers to the 12 patriarchs and the 12 disciples. 12 plus 12 equals 24. So you have these pillars of God's community serving in this function. Okay? So Revelation 21:12 reads, "It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates, 12 angels, and on the gates, the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed on the east three gates, on the north three gates, on the south three gates, and on the west three gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." And so some have come to interpret these 24 elders as being human, those who have been redeemed through the blood of the Lamb, and they serve the Lord in this function throughout all eternity. I don't, as much as I want to accept this one, I don't hold to this one. I'm in the option two category. And the option two category is that these are basically angelic beings of some sort. Now that sounds real foreign at first because we're using the word elder. But here are some of my reasons. Number one, John would be seeing himself and listening to himself operating in this role. So John is one of the 12. It's a little weird that he would be here observing everything and then watching himself participate with these 24. Second, do we expect John and all the other 23 pillars of God's people to serve in this role for all eternity? Like, is that all they get to do? Number three, in Isaiah 24:23, there the angels are described as elders. So we do see a case in the Bible where God refers to angels as elders. Psalm 89:7 speaks of God sitting in the council of His holy ones. Not people, but His holy ones, i.e. angelic beings. In 5:8, they hold golden bowls that contain the prayer of the saints. So it seems to be a separation between them and the people of God. They're holding the prayers of the people of God. Likewise, number 6, in 7:13 through 14, one of them explains who the victorious saints are. So again, a separation is created there. 11:18, they thank God for rewarding the saints. Again, we see a separation there. In 14:3, the 144,000 sing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. So again, we see a separation between those two groups. In 19:4, they join the heavenly chorus of the redeemed. They join the redeemed in the singing. And then number 10, the elders are seated on thrones. Throughout the book of Revelation, we see them seated on thrones. However, in contrast, we see the saints standing before the throne. So this is a hard one to interpret. I'm going to just give you that, and you can go with one or the other. But know that as we progress forward, we're going to see these guys a lot. And I'm going to say refer back to chapter 4 sermon, okay? And I'm going to take this to mean these are some form of angelic beings. We cool? All right. Groundwork aside, don't have to repeat that. You'll have to listen to it again if you get confused later. Cool? All right. So what we see here then, what's the point? What happens on earth? We got heaven. We got earth. What happens on earth is a representation of what's already happening above. There's this ruling earth, heavenly authority that's happening above. And God rules through His servants. Now, verse 5, From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. This goes back to the first sermon, and I talked about what is the significance of these seven torches. Seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. There, I talked about how this is a symbol for the Holy Spirit. If we go back to our first introduction of this phrase, of this metaphor, Revelation 1:4-5, we read, John to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come. So we got God the Father, the great I am. And then from the seven spirits who are before His throne. So there you have the third member of the Trinity. And then you have Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. So we have the Trinity expressed to us in this passage. But the Holy Spirit is being symbolized as seven torches. Again, see that first sermon for more clarification. But God the Father is not by Himself. The Holy Spirit is there. And then who brought John into the throne room? Jesus. So we have the full Trinity represented here. And before the throne, there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. So I'm not sure what this is. Ezekiel 1:22 speaks of it as well. Over the heads of the living creatures, there was a likeness of an expanse shining like awe-inspiring crystal spread out above their heads. So I don't know what the crystal is. I don't know what the sea of glass is. But it speaks of beauty. Again, that awe factor of the Lord in His reign, in His rule. And then around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes. In front and behind. The first living creature like a lion. The second living creature like an ox. The third living creature with the face of a man. And the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. In Ezekiel chapter 1, again, do your homework, but the same picture. And throughout the book of Revelation, these four living creatures have specific tasks of leading in worship, of standing guard at the throne, and then leading actually in the outpouring of God's divine judgment. So we're going to see these creatures again, and they participate and they function in these various ways throughout. But what we see within these creatures, again, is God's supremacy. He sees all. These creatures are full of eyes. And this is to show God's omniscience. Nothing escapes Him. These creatures, foresighted, with Ezekiel's description, it's as if they are omniscient themselves. They're all over the place. You know, they're not strapped by time. And day and night, these creatures, verse 8, the second part, day and night, how often, folks? All the time. Day and night, they never cease to say. So we have emphatic words here. All the time, this is their function. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Here we see a description of God's very character. Folks, God is holy. Holy, holy, holy. Is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and who is to come. God is holy. He is the Creator. Everything else is creation. God is completely separate from His creation. That is the literal understanding of holiness. We like to think of holiness as purity. It has that component. But first and foremost, it is separation. See, we get confused and we think we're in charge, just like my children do sometimes, right? But God is in charge. He stands over here and no one stands with Him. Everything else is created. And I know it's a little foreign to us, but the meaning is when you create something, you own it. I tell my kids all the time, you don't get a say until you're 19 and you move out of my house. Until then, you're mine. I'm in charge. I created you with a little help. And you belong to us. Amen? All right. Amen, children? Preach. So, God is holy. And we need to see Him as holy. We need to remember the roles between us and Him and give Him honor and glory in that role. And you look at the world today, it is crazy, it is chaos, because most people do not see God as being God. They're too busy trying to be God. So again, it's what we're staring at that changes our thinking and our behavior. Are you staring at the world and Facebook and media? Or are you seeing God on His throne today? Second, He is almighty. It means He is omnipotent. All potent, all powerful. Does He just have a little bit of power, guys? You know, it's been 2,000 years since Jesus. It's been 6,000 years or so since creation. Has God lost some of His potency during that time? I think we tend to think He has, though, you know, because we look around and everything else gets old. Everything else wears out. But we need to see God as He is on His throne, high and mighty. All power. Not some power, but all power. As we look at this pandemic, guys, He is on His throne and He is in control. Do you believe that? Do you believe that it's His prerogative, that it's His choice? All He has to do is step in and stop it. And then He's not. So then we have to ask the question, well, why isn't He? And are we going to still trust Him in His timing or in His purposes? God is holy. He is almighty. And third, He is eternal. He's eternal. Again, another challenging, difficult characteristic to behold, because you and I ain't. You know, the pandemic, after 5 months, is getting a little closer to home. We've had some exposure scares. We've had some people test positive for it. You know, Christy and I found out last week we lost an old friend. This man used to be in our old Bible study with us. And so death is encroaching upon us. It's getting closer. We're starting to feel death a little bit more than we used to. But folks, God is eternal. He always was. He always will be. Exodus 3:14 says, God said to Moses, you want to just give me the handheld? I don't know why it's doing it now. All right, you guys hear me? Let me read that again. Exodus 3:14, when God reveals Himself to Moses. And think about this. This is how God first reveals Himself to Israel. How does He do so? He reveals Himself as the I Am. I am who I am. And what does that mean? In the Hebrew, the best way to interpret it is He always has been, He is, and He always will be. It's a combination of past, present, and future tense. This is his basic character as revealed to us in his name. He is eternal. Folks, in this pandemic, right? In all this cultural divide, God sees the beginning of it. He saw the beginning of it. He sees the end of it. He has not gone away. He's right there with us. And he will be with us through all eternity. We can bank on that. This week, I remove myself further from Facebook and from news sources. And it was so nice. And I purposely tried hard, because it is hard, but I tried hard to turn my eyes to Christ. You know, in preparation of this, to apply it to my own heart and to turn and to try and strive and to focus on God upon the throne. And it was a much more enjoyable week, I'm just telling you. Less anxiety, less exhaustion. You know, Saturday I took a full Sabbath and I did nothing in regard to the church. I think I answered a couple texts. And I didn't sweat it. Didn't sweat anything. Turn your eyes to the Lord. He is holy. He is powerful. And he's eternal. What we see right now is fleeting. It's fleeting in history. I mean, this is irony, but history is being torn down on one end of it. It's fleeting in all this emotional whatever. It's going to dissipate eventually. It's fleeting in this plague. It's not the end. He is eternal. Verse 9. Here we see his activity in verse 8, we see his character. Here we see his activity. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you," it's emphasized in the Greek, "for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Now there's a lot going on in here. Notice the repetition of his eternity once again, twice here. So three times total in this passage, his eternity. We can bank on him. We can trust him. He's never going to die. He's never going to go out. He's always there. He doesn't take, you know, breaks. But he's actively seen. He's actively overseen in this world. And he does so through his reign. So the first activity is the Lord reigns. Seated on his throne, he reigns. Folks, isn't it nice that God reigns? President Trump does his best, but isn't it nice to know that God reigns? I mean, and I'll pick on the other side, right? Isn't it nice? I'll switch sides here. Isn't it nice to know that as much as Nancy Pelosi strives to reign, that God reigns on the real throne? Now, I don't want to mock our president. I pray for him. But regardless of which party, I'm going to get in trouble here. But let's just say Trump wins again next November. Do you really think we're going to have a peaceful existence for the next 4 years? You mean you think America's going to come together? I mean, Biden or Trump, it's going to be more division is my point. You get what I'm saying? The Lord reigns. The Lord is seated on the throne. He reigns. Nothing escapes him. This is hard, a hard pill to swallow. But guess what? This coronavirus came under his watch. And it might be scarier for you to hear, but guess what? This coronavirus, we look at Revelation and all the other plagues. We cannot say that God can't send a plague. We cannot say that a loving God would never, ever send a plague, because that's what we're going to read pretty soon here in chapter 6. The Lord is in control. The Lord is all-knowing. Those eyes that see everywhere, He knows. And He knows how it's going to fold out and fold. He reigns. Second, He lives forever. We saw that twice. We heard about it in the previous one. I'm just going to leave it there and go on. Number three, He created all things. How many things, folks? Did you create yourself? Did you create your job? Did you create that title you got? How about that child? The Lord created all things. It's emphatic in the original language, and it says they existed. And that is interesting because it's a continuous verb in the Greek. Here's the fourth point. God created all things, and number four, He holds all things together. By Him, all things were created, but in all things, He holds them together as well. You know, one of the catalysts for the great revival was Jonathan Edwards, who preached a sermon, you know, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And in that sermon, he talks about the knife dangling over the head of every person. God is sovereign. God chooses when your time is up. You know, I look at all your faces and I pray every day that none of us get COVID. But I pray according to the Lord's mercy and grace. He allows all things to exist, to continue. All the chaos, all the craziness. Folks, He's allowing it. He's not out of control. He's in control. But He's allowing these things. What is our response? To trust Him. To trust Him. To praise Him, to drop our crowns at His feet. You know, one thing this pandemic is teaching us that nothing is eternal, that nothing can last. You know, we still have money. I look around this room, and I'm sure all of us still have money in the banks. But man, that can change overnight. You know, another thing that's going on, there's a coin shortage. Oh my gosh. Not enough coins. But here's the point, folks. What Revelation shows us is that it's going to get a lot worse before it gets better. And overnight, if God chooses, He will. Let's put it this way, as we'll see in chapter 6 and 7 and so on, God is going to choose at some point to unleash it all. To turn the bowls over, to rip off the seals. And there's going to be death because of plague, because of famine, because of war, because of the economy dying, because of political leaders pressing buttons or picking up the phone. But the question is, how will you and I respond? Then, how will you and I respond now? How are we responding now? Jesus opens the door to the throne room for us to see what's about to come, but to also see who's in charge. We continue, again, chapter 6 forward. It's gonna get nasty. But what does God do first? He opens up the door to the throne room so that you and I can see who's in charge. So that you and I can trust in the Lord for what's coming, for what's been coming. You and I have been given access to the Father through the blood of Christ. And you and I can stand in His presence. We might not see Him in all His glory right now, but we have this glimpse. And we have a choice to enter into that throne room through the blood of the Lamb and to trust the One who is seated and worshipped. We have been given access to the Father so that you and I can prepare and be ready. So that you and I can prepare for what's coming. I know this is hard to hear. It may happen in our lifetime. It may happen in our children's lifetime. There's no, it's not the end of the world yet. We don't know. Okay? But the last 5 months kind of feels like it is, right? The last 5 months have been hard. Right? The Lord would have us to be ready for what's really coming. In these 5 months of pandemic, have you been drawing near to the Lord? Have you been doing the things that you need to do to draw near to the Lord? Have you been in your Word? Have you been in prayer? You know, I know we can't get together one-to-one, but have you been calling people? Have you been texting people? You know, have you been trying to connect with God's body through all of this? We need to be tethered to one another as best as we can. You know, how have you been preparing? And then the second thing we need to remember, that as bad as it has been and as bad as it might get, the Lord preserves His church. God has given us this picture of the throne room, all His majesty and glory, so that you and I would keep going. So that you and I would have the hope that is ours in Christ Jesus. So that we would see Him in His holiness, in His might, in His eternality. That we would trust Him and not trust in ourselves. Not trust in the president or Congress or the judicial system. Man, they really screwed things up a couple weeks ago, right? We can't trust in man. We can't trust ultimately in science. They say that we might never get a vaccine. Have you been preparing your heart and have you been persevering in Christ? Have you been persevering in Christ? Or have you been persevering through, pick your poison, TV, alcohol, just fill in the blank. How have you been persevering? How will you persevere? The Lord has given us the answer on how we're to do that. It is to lift our heads upward. It is to see with our very eyes the Lord Almighty who rules and reigns on His throne. Amen. Folks, it's been a tough time for all of us. But the word that we received this morning, the vision that we are given, is a glorious one. Turn your eyes to the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise You for who You are. We praise You because You are worthy. You alone are worthy to receive all glory, all honor, and all power. This morning, we gather in Your name. We gather in the name of Jesus. Jesus who gave us life. Jesus who gave us access to Your very presence. Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus, may we see Your glory this morning. May we trust in Your sovereign power this morning. May we renounce those things that we trusted in this week. May we turn once again and see all of You in all of Your beauty. All of Your glory, all of Your majesty, all of Your power, all of Your wisdom, all of Your love, Your kindness, Your grace, your mercy. May we see your righteousness and your power, your justice. May we trust in you. Lord, we give you our hearts this morning once again, and we ask that you would be glorified in us and through us. We praise you. And we do so in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, Amen.
Would you stand with me?